I would like for us to open up to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to spend some time in the fourth chapter. Written on the board, how shall we live? I'm not asking the question of how we can best stay healthy physically, but I'm asking ourselves this question: how shall we conduct ourselves? How shall we live before our neighbors? How shall we live before God? How shall we act? That's a question that confronts us, and it's, I think, only proper. In the events of this last week, it's not something that I think we should just ignore and act like it didn't happen, because it did. And we have a certain tension that arises in the nation when something like this happens. The feelings range from, I'm not going to define all of them, but you've seen a lot of different feelings that have, emotions that have arisen, and people have acted and reacted. We must be honest and recognize that when a deed like this is done, it's a particular evil. You're never supposed to kill somebody. It's wrong. Absolutely wrong. So we're not going to make any excuses for that. But you and I wrestle sometimes with the fact of something that happened. When what seems to be unjust, that's happened before in my life, it seemed like such an injustice. And in my teenage years, when what seemed to be such a horrible thing had happened, I didn't react very well. I reacted exactly the way the devil wanted me to react. And it produced in my life a lot of bitterness, a lot of hatred, something that actually walled off the very help that God wanted me to get in my life. Put up barriers for what the Lord would want to use to inspire, to help me, to run to Him, that place of protection and safety that God intends with His arms open wide to people, invites us to come and be close to Him for His guidance and His protection. So when we are confronted, in like the nation has been confronted this last week, we wrestle with ourselves. And how am I going to think and feel? And how am I going to proceed from here? Well, I want to tell you the best place to go to is the Scripture. We need to have the Lord give us guidance. We need to find what thus saith the Word of God. You know, I've seen injustice. One of the things that, when I was doing the jail ministry, one of the things that I had always despised about humanity is when advantage was taken the vulnerable was taken advantage of. I had a fellow one time after I had brought forth a little message there in the jail. And he must have been stirred. The Lord must have stirred his heart. Afterwards, he said, I want to talk with you. And he began to open up his heart. He was crying. I know sometimes there is a sense of being confronted now. They're incarcerated. They can't really do anything about that. And they find themselves in a place, and then they can reflect on what they did and what put them there. And sometimes there's some just natural sense of wishing I wouldn't have got caught. But sometimes there's a real sense of I wish I wasn't this way. And I think at least at that moment, that young man was saying he wishes he wasn't that way. Bitter tears he was crying. And as he began to share his story, he told me about part of the reason why he was there. Taking advantage of very vulnerable children. And the sense of justice that I had within me as a young man, God intended to have a young man to feel a sense of protection. God gave us children, and He wants us to feel very protective. That's my baby. That's my child. Don't touch them. Because there's a sense that God said it's good for us to have that sense of justice. He doesn't want that taken away. Never does He want to take that away. But He wants it put in the proper, He wants it exercised in the proper way. I had that strong in me, and I had fed through much of my growing up years. I had felt like that if somebody ever did something like that, and this was my old country boy type of a vernacular and way of thinking, I thought if somebody did that, the best thing for us to do is catch him and take him behind the barn, and we got ways of helping him out. You understand what that really is? It's carnality. I'm not saying that justice is still right, but to exercise it in that type of manner would have been going on beyond what God would have wanted happen. So when this young man came and told me his story, and I was confronted with somebody right in front of me who was just telling me of what he had done. Tears running down his face. I believe genuine tears of remorse. For lots of reasons he had remorse. Feeling like knowing he had done that, didn't like the man he had become, was very remorseful. But yet he was wrestling with this fact that he was guilty in what he had done. And he was bringing that in some way to the Lord. He had heard the message we had just preached, and there was a message that was, hope was in that message. There was something that pointed him toward the God of heaven that saves and forgives and changes lives. And he was asking me for help. And I had to wrestle before I could pray with him with my own sense of justice. Part of me wanted him to go behind the barn with some of us. But the rest of me realized that there was a soul here that Christ died for. And so when we are confronted as a nation, as a people, with the events of this last week, we wrestle with sometimes our feelings. A sense of justice which should be there. But we must come back and anchor our feet on what God wants us to do. You understand? We can't allow the devil to have an advantage of us. So we want to look over here into Ephesians, the 4th chapter. With some of this thought in mind of how shall we live? There's a lot of good counsel in this 4th chapter that has... Sometimes I can read over it and it just seems like, yes, I've heard that and I agree with that, such a good verse. And then sometimes when I read this verse, it speaks to me about where I am. Have you ever been caught like that? a scripture that you say, oh yes, that's wonderful, and I can apply it every day of my life, especially to my neighbors, I can apply it. But when the day comes that I must apply it to myself, it's still a good verse. Still good truth. And Lord, help us to always embrace His Word. All right. We're going to try to pass through most of this chapter. I therefore, the prisoner, the fourth chapter in the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Right away, we understand the counsel, the appeal of the apostle. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he states his condition, where he is. Perhaps he is a physical prisoner, but more than that, he's been captured by the love of the Lord. He has been placed in a place of responsibility before the Lord. He can't go out and please his flesh anymore. I'm a prisoner. I am captured, not by force, but by a loving draw of the Holy Spirit and of God Himself, this majesty of on high, who is love, has drawn me to the place that I don't want to leave. And I'm captured by I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You do this. You walk. You act. How shall we live? You walk in this way. You walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, when I read some of these verses, there are some days I feel like I'm doing them all well, and I'm like a little bit, perhaps like that rich young ruler that when Jesus came and said, "You know the commandments," and he repeated some of those to the rich young ruler, and he said, "I'm good. I've done those." And there are some days when I read this verse, and I feel, don't have any problem with that today, Lord. But then there's other days. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's for every day of our life. In this congregation, when we live amongst each other and we see each other a little more closely than what we do our neighbors perhaps. And we interact and sometimes we see our faults. Sometimes we see something at least that might be a mote that my brother has in his eye. And it may well be a mote in his eye. But I feel like that if we would spend, I believe if the Lord would help us to spend the energy applying these verses to me, and you applying these verses to you, we won't have as much opportunity or need to worry about somebody else. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care for one another, because we should. But the first responsibility that I have is me before the Lord. And I want to walk before the Lord. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Brother Paul was reminding them of what God Himself has built and how He built this church, His church. He built it individually and fit us together individually. That means He continues to work individually in your life. He's above all, how do you say? One body, one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of the
of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
God wants to be alive in your heart and mind today. He wants to be real. How shall I live when I'm confronted with places in my life, things that would naturally arise and try to cause me to react in my anger? The Lord stands up and looks at us and says, Child, don't let that be the thing that rules your life. Forbearing one another. You know, I try to balance when we present the gospel. I try to balance. There is a place. God doesn't want us to abandon the sense of justice. This is not what this message is about. But this message is how I should guard my heart and keep the devil from getting advantage of us now. Because we don't want him to have that place in our heart where the devil would come and cause us to react and leave the door open to whatever that is, that root of bitterness, that root of anger, that root of vindictiveness, that root of get evenness. Because somebody else did evil doesn't give us right to do evil, and two wrongs don't make right. Just don't. So the devil doesn't deserve two souls for the price of one. So by the help of the Lord, may God help us to guard the door of our heart. Above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now, you know, we have numerous people here in and around the congregation that is coming down to the end of their life's way. And it's natural for us when we watch Brother Vernon and Brother Harvey and Brother Don that has recently come to Christ, when we watch them coming down to the end, Brother John is, when we watch us as humans go down this road, getting ever closer, there is a sense of that God naturally gave us. We don't want to face that time of our life. It's okay to not want to. It's natural for us to want to preserve life. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. I believe part of this captivity, you know, Jesus went into that grave. He died. He met what you and I are meeting. He's already been down this road before us. Abide with me, oh Lord, abide with us. Fast falls the eventide. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? And we beg the Lord to walk with us. And in our humanity, we are confronted on this road. We are confronted with things that we don't hardly know how to handle. But take the hand of the Lord as we go down here. Because he has already been into that place. He grasped in death, in physical death. He went in there and he came out the victor over physical death. Also spiritual death. He won the victory and gives to you and I life. Life, eternal life he has given. So as we see the things, the days approaching, we should definitely be very vigilant and watchful and be careful and be ready to go. But knowing this, that we can face that day, because he has led captivity captive. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men.
Now that he ascended, Paul is explaining part of what he's meaning here by this parenthetic phrase. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? So what he's saying here, this one that has already went up, standing at the right hand of the Father, this one is the one that he came from there. He descended first. So we know that he ascended. The testimony was from, I don't know, was there 120 there on that hillside when Jesus went up and the cloud receded? I don't know, but there's sound like there's about 120 in the upper room praying. I don't know what the crowd was like, but all these saw him ascend up into heaven. They saw him arise. So it was extant. Everybody knew that he had ascended. It was common knowledge that this happened. So since they knew that he ascended, well, how did he get here from up there? Well, he first came down. Why did he come down is the question. He came down for you and I. That those of us that have been captive, have been held in bondage by whatever trick that the devil has used to captivate people, he came down to meet people in their spiritual need. And he has arisen a victor to the right hand of God. Now he that ascended, what is it now? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That means right down here where you and I live. He lived right in the same footsteps you and I walk today. He that descended is the same also that ascended up before, up far above the heavens. That is, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord has put us together in this body with different gifts in the body. And you might have a very different gift than somebody else. And some of us come here on Wednesday night and hold most of the floor. I say, Lord, help us that. Brother John, I talked to him the other day. He said, well, did you learn anything Wednesday night? I said, well, I don't know, Brother John. I think I spoke too much. I was one of those that held a lot of the floor on Wednesday night. I thought, Lord, help us to let you also say. I know some don't want, I understand. Sometimes it's not your gift to go to stand up on Wednesday night and give the testimony that's in your heart. I understand that. But maybe the Lord would like to have you exercise a little bit more in that. Wednesday night's a good time to do that. But here's the thing. We are all together with the different gifts that the Lord has given, put together in the same body, to be beneficial to each other. For this purpose, till we all come into the unity, unto the unity of the faith. No, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, I'm challenged by that when I see the picture of the fullness of Christ and all that He has for you and I. And as I begin to perceive it more and more as I walk with Him, I say, Lord, have mercy on me, but continue to perfect that concerns me. Keep me, draw me nearer, correct those things that I need correcting in. Lord, I want to be more in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Lord. Lord, I want to get there. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Brother Doug, this morning in the Sunday school, adult Sunday school classroom back there, challenged us to be vigilant, be careful, be watchful. And he gave some of the examples.
He just came back from Africa not very long ago, and he had a chance to go on a little safari drive out in the wild, and he saw some lions. He wanted to. Some of that, I suppose, spawned ideas in his mind about how careful we need to be. You know, he said he was probably about 20, 25 yards or so from two lions, and you couldn't see them, right? Wasn't very far. Couldn't see the lions. Why? They were still and hidden in the grass. The devil that you and I face today is very sneaky. And he'll come with all the camouflage he knows how to muster and make us feel like he's our friend. All the while he's watching for the moment to take our life. And so, again, I ask us, how shall we live? When I am reminded of the words of Jesus, when he talked about the five wise and the five foolish virgins, you remember that? And it seemed as though all of them had expectation and tried to have some preparation because he was coming back. The bridegroom was coming for this event for the virgins, and at this moment they had tarried. While he had tarried his space, the others had to live their lives. They had to work, just go about their menial tasks of life, and in the process of living their life, some of them had allowed their oil to leak out. But there was a comment before that. He said they all slumbered and slept. When we are slumbering and sleeping, we are vulnerable. Spiritually, we're talking about now. How shall we live? Shall we not live circumspectly? Shall we not be vigilant, be careful, be watchful, because the devil, our adversary, is walking around, sneaking in the grass, undercover, trying to find the moment. That we're not vigilant, that we could slumber and sleep. And I am asking ourselves today, how shall we live? How shall we survive? How shall we thrive, actually, in this day we live in now? I'm trying to figure out where it was I ended. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Recently, we had some of those men I meet with Tuesday morning. And one of those men, somebody else, a stranger, had come up and they started introducing themselves. And they said, and here's our pastor. I'm just one of them. But I thought in my mind, I want the Lord to be our pastor. Yes, I function in the role here as that. But folks, if you start holding me too high, and I don't want you to do that, we must be in touch with the Lord ourselves. I'm not able to be where you are every day. And I'm not able to be there that moment when the devil seems to rush in on you. You need the Lord there more than I can only do so much. And I'm human and I can be wrong. But oh, be anchored in the Lord for yourself.
know Him, seek for Him, understand Him. That we, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted, by the which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, that we may grow, that we may prosper in this congregation, in our own soul, as a unit, that we might prosper body into the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind. How shall we live? Well, not in the vanity of our mind. Don't walk like that. Having the understanding, the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. That's one of the verses that I thought of when I was pondering. I was thinking about this, and I thought of a lot of different places in the Scripture that would maybe address some of our own feelings that we have. Or maybe it was addressing mine. Maybe I should say it that way. Sense of justice sometimes makes me want to stand up and rectify and make it right and do whatever it takes. But I find that if I'm not careful, carnality starts slipping in. And I had to think of what the soldiers, and I don't know, were they Roman soldiers that came to John when he was preaching and teaching repentance out there by the River Jordan? Were they Roman soldiers that came to John, or was it Jewish? I don't know. But the soldiers came to John and said, What do we need to do? And he looked at them and he said, do violence to no man. And he said, be content with your wages. I don't know what that meant completely. But I thought of, it was right back in that time period. It was acceptable for the Roman soldier, if they were Roman soldiers that asked him this question, it was acceptable for them to find a Jewish man that was walking along, and maybe the Roman soldier had things he was having to carry, and he could find a Jewish man, he could compel him to go a mile, carry his burden. Whatever it was that was too heavy or made burdensome for the soldier, he could take the Jewish man and say, you walk this, you carry this a mile. That was legal for him to do it. And likely, knowing human character, human way we normally think, when we have that certain power or certain authority, unless you have God in your life, you're going to apply that sometimes harshly on people. John said, be content. Don't treat your fellow man like that. Be content with your wages. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. You see, I know that's not what John said, but that's basically part of what he was meaning. Don't do violence to anybody. Treat them fairly. Treat them rightly. So these are some of the thoughts that went to my mind when I was thinking about this, and it confronted me in my spirit. And I said, Lord, help me, Lord, to stand and walk where You want us to walk. Help me, Lord, to set an example in this congregation to all eyes that are looking on me. When I go out and interact with my neighbor, and when I interact with the fellas up at Brahms or other people that I interact with, help me, Lord, to take Christ with me, that they might not see me in my... I don't want carnality to be the thing that people picks up. I don't want to be slumbering and sleeping. I want to be vigilant, because the devil's sneaking around in the grass. He's camouflaging, and
under a sense of justice that surely now we must rise up and have war over this. Folks, I want to tell you, that's the devil. That's the devil. We can stand up for righteousness and justice, we can, but do it godly and holy.
Not in the vanity of our minds, having understanding that gets darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them and blindness in their heart, who being past feeling, gotten to the place that my emotions drive me to the point they don't even care about my fellow man. I'm past feeling. Folks, I want to tell you, if the devil ever gets us past feeling, we won't be able to even empathize with the people around us. When you can't care for your fellow man, you can't carry the picture of Christ. You'll fail. When we can't love our fellow man, we cannot portray the picture of Christ. We'll fail. So the Lord calls us to a place of righteousness, of holiness, of love in Christ. I think the martyrs had to get there too. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Even though we see that and recognize it, we can't force people to do right. But we should recognize it, uncleanness and greediness. Those who work those type of things in the world. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not the way Christ acted. That's not what Christ calls us to. You haven't learned him that way. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former way of living, the former conversation, put off that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts.
One of the things in the Sunday school lesson today, in the conversation in there, it was pointed out, the safest place to stay is not up closest to the place of temptation. If you don't want to fall prey to temptation, don't get close to it. Don't walk over there. I believe the world would have, I don't know what it would have been like if Eve would have never walked close to that tree. I don't know. I believe it would have been heaven still here on earth. But that's a lesson to us. Don't walk close to it. Don't get to those areas of temptation. Stay away from it. When we know places that we're weak in, don't go close. Don't feed it. Stay away from it. Maybe my brother doesn't have a problem with it at all. I don't know. I don't know what it would have been like, but maybe Adam didn't have, maybe he wasn't attracted to that pretty fruit at all. I don't know. I know humans are different, but my wife is, she's attracted to pretty things. Me, you can come and wear pretty much whatever you want to, and I'll go home and my wife would say, did you notice that new dress? No, I didn't notice it at all. And it's possible that Eve may have been attracted to that beautiful fruit, and perhaps Adam could have walked by it all day long and not been tempted, but Eve was. There are some things that you might be vulnerable to of temptation in your life that I'm not. And I'm going to give you space to follow the Lord in your life. But I want to tell you, if you know a place that you're vulnerable to temptation, some sort of temptation that you have in your life, I want to encourage you by the grace and by the inspiration of God this morning, I want to tell you, don't walk close to it. Stay away from it. Don't let it enter your mind. Don't start the conversation. Turn around. Flee it. Run. Don't give the devil that space.
Must hurry on. You've not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught of Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. Put on. Now once we have given ourselves to the Lord, we should expect and should intentionally put off that old life, that old way of thinking, put distance between you and that old man. Now the Lord saves us and forgives us and cleans us up, but part of that is my job not to walk by the tree. Don't go there. The deceitful lusts. Be renewed in your mind. Put on the new man after. This is something not only just avoiding. It's more than just avoiding, but there's also a receiving and investing in the newness, in the new man. I'm a new creature now in Christ. I'm no longer walking that old way. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man. Put him on. That's my job. That you put him on. The new man is there. But if we don't embrace and feed the new life that we have in Christ, he'll wither and die. God wants us to put on the new man. Embrace him. And value the new life that we have in Christ. Put on the new man, which is after God and is which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Don't be afraid of this phrase, dear ones. The devil will try to tell you you can never live for the Lord. I want to tell you that today that this new man that God is calling us to and creating in your very heart and your life, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Say yes, Lord, today. Don't let the devil tell you you can't walk in true holiness, because by the grace of God, you and I can today walk in true holiness. Don't be afraid of the phrase. Don't be afraid of the claim in the scripture. Brother Paul is saying this here to the Ephesians. Wherefore, putting away lying, can't we do that? I've heard people claim that they can't quit lying. Folks, you can. Nobody has to lie. Don't have to. Be honest, be true. Cultivate truth. And if you find yourself exaggerating and taking the truth and kind of stretching it like a rubber band for your advantage, quit it. Turn back and say, brother, I'm sorry. You know what I told you wasn't, it had elements of truth in it, but I stretched on it a little. I'm battling the devil here. I'm wanting to get victory over here. And you can. You and I can be victorious. How shall I live? I'm getting too tedious here. I'm sorry. I'm time. But folks, this is so good for us that in true holiness, put away lying and speaking every man truth. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. We can do it. For we are members of each other. And brother, if I'm your member, if I'm your brother, I don't want to treat you bad. If I love you, I don't want to steal from you. I don't want to lie to you. We're members of, we're connected, we're family. Don't let the devil drive a wedge Oh, the devil's horrible like that. He'll do all he can. Put away these things. Speak truth to the neighbor. For we are members of each other, one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Oh, Lord, help us here. He gives us counsel. What one of us isn't confronted someplace in our life with anger? Aren't we? He didn't say it was evil to be confronted with anger. It's evil how we let it be expressed if we express it in a carnal and a mean way. There's a proper place for anger. And if you want to express your anger to its full, turn it on the devil and hate him. Hate him for all he's done in this nation. In the hearts of families is torn apart because of what the devil has done. Hate the devil. Perfect hatred. You can do that. When you look in your own life and you look yourself in the mirror and say, I don't like what's happened. Hate the devil. Say, devil, I don't like you. I will part from thee, O master. This is my firm resolve. And I'll firmly state my reason why we must now dissolve. Your wages are bad. Your wages of sin is death. So be angry. But don't sin. Don't let carnality be part of that. Don't turn your anger toward a fellow man. Love each other. We're connected. Let's encourage one another. Inspire one another to righteousness and true holiness. And that what he said right above here. It's nothing wrong with using those words. God wants us to strive to enter in at this straight gate. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole quit it. Don't do it anymore. Isn't this just good, normal, right counsel? How shall we live? This is part of it right here. Don't be angry. Or be angry and sin not. Don't let the devil take advantage of you there. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good. Let him create good, work for good, and that he may have to give to them that need. Oh, see, God loves a cheerful giver too. I believe part of this laboring for those who need, being willing to share, that we're not past feeling, you see, at that point. We have compassion on each other. It's such a good feeling when we are able to quietly help a brother. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, sometimes you think corrupt communication just simply means foul language. It's a lot more than that. I'm not going to go, don't have time to go over all of it right now. Don't speak evil of your brother. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the edifying, use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. This impulse that whispers in your ear, this God that comes down and it taps you on the shoulder when you're in the middle of your anger and your frustration and you're wanting to lash out for whatever reason. Listen, stop for a little bit. Be quiet. Because if we get quiet, you're going to hear this tap on your shoulder saying, son, 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 let me help you here. Grieve not that Holy Spirit. Listen. Stop and think until we allow the Lord to teach us how we shall live. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is the way that the Lord works in your heart, in your life, to seal us, to protect us against and to the day of redemption, to the end, till we come joyfully and victoriously to the end by the use, by the activity, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Listen to His voice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even when they're wrong, Lord? Lord, how often if my brother trespasses against me 7 times in a day, should I? He said, yeah, I say unto thee, 70 times 7. That means you just do it. There's not a limit on it. You carry an attitude of forgiveness. You carry an attitude of, Lord, help this my brother. Lord, help him. Don't carry the bitterness. Don't walk by that place where the devil's just snuck out of the grass and got me because he said he laid claim to some bitterness in my soul. If I have it there, he has right to. That's his property. I don't want him to have any property in me. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. There's nothing in Jesus that the devil could lay claim to. Not a thing. I say, Lord, help me to do the same. I'm challenged. How shall we live? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Personalizing it, He's forgiven you too, and me. And thank the Lord for it. Now let's go out and exercise Christ. Listen to His call. He never once said we couldn't recognize and see injustice and be burdened about it and be prayerful about it and ask the Lord to help us to know how to work in our brothers and sisters' life. I want to tell you the best way to conquer an enemy is when you've broken his heart by your love and by the love of Christ. The best way to conquer an enemy is for him to become your friend. It's the best way. Nothing better. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I know that I don't expect it to happen within the next 6 months. But wouldn't it be wonderful if all this nation would turn back to the Lord? It's okay for us to dream, isn't it? To see the vision and the call of the Lord and say, Lord, and the Lord's calling you and I in this day to carry Christ to all the frustrated people out there, to those who are up in arms and angry today. And there's anger on both sides of this issue. And I want to tell you, that type of anger can get carnal and be mean, and it's not right. But Jesus, and I'll quickly just quote a little bit of this. When Jesus looked over in the 5th chapter of Matthew, when he looked at the people around there, and he said, you are the light of the world. Christ is really the light. But God intends for you and I to be so reflective of His light that the world, they're going to see Christ better in you and me than what they can. We live in a dark world. The sun has set below the horizon, and the moon has arisen. And recently we saw that beautiful moon rising with its fullness. And wasn't it just a beautiful? It reminds me, it reflects the glory of the sun. And the Lord wants you and I to arise in the righteousness of the Lord.
And though the world's eyes are so blinded to the truth and find they have so many defenses against what they have been told is right, but when they see the rising glory of the Lord being reflected in your heart and mine, they don't know what to do with that. It's there before them. It's easy for them to have a defense against anger and hatred. They'll just respond in anger and hatred. But when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and is reflected to the world around us, they don't have a good answer for that one. They killed Jesus over it. But to everyone who will and hear and listen to that sweet voice of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness will arise in his soul with healing in his wings, can change and inspire and lead us down a path that is right and good, and there's no sorrow in it. Oh, we'll be sorry for the things we see in the world, but in our soul there'll be peace. And that's what I want. Pray for me. Let's walk in the way that we should live.